Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 5. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? And this is about the need of your soul. Now here is a very unusual parable from the lips of the Lord, and it takes place, it's recorded here, between his teaching of the Lord's Prayer, which clearly is about how to ask for spiritual needs, and then a little further down in verse 9, those memorable words, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And those words are clearly concerning how to gain admission to God's household, to the kingdom of God. So the parable that occurs between the teaching of the Lord's Prayer and verse 9, which I've just mentioned, is clearly on the same subject. It is about seeking the Lord. The parable of the friend at midnight, the same subject area, how to relate to the living God. It is, as I mentioned, an unusual parable, and yet it's rich for us, and I'm going to proceed through it in a very simple and expository manner this evening. The words of Christ then, he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And first of all, I'm going to proceed under a number of headings. And my first will be this, that this is about a great need. Someone has a great need. Now, the need described in the parable is certainly great within the culture of those days. It is nothing like the need of the soul. That's vastly greater than the need which is described in the parable. But nevertheless, the need in the parable represents and speaks of the need of the soul. We move from the lesser to the greater. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? This is about late night travel, someone at midnight, he's well retired from the day's labor, and he has friends or relatives, number we don't know, no details given to us. In the parable, they have called. And of course, it is his obligation to give them hospitality and to feed them. And especially in the East and in the ancient East, this was such an obligation, and the fact that he had nothing to provide them with, no food in the house, for various reasons, it would appear, from the parable, why, that was shameful, utterly disgraceful and shameful and embarrassing beyond words. So we have to understand the culture just a little. And so the man who should be entertaining his friends to come in at such a late hour, they've obviously been on the road for many, many hours. Perhaps there were young children, who knows? And everybody is hungry, and he can do nothing to help them. He's deeply embarrassed and ashamed. He's poor, I think, partly because he has nothing left over. That would indicate a rather poor man. Partly because a little later on, he asks his friend to lend him loaves. He cannot provide, he cannot exchange, he cannot pay. And although the Greek verb in the passage is a little doubtful, nevertheless it suggests that he's someone without the means to pay. So here it is. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight of all times and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing at all to set before him. Well, I go straight away to the application. This actually illustrates a far greater need, the need of the soul, the need of the soul of men and women. If you're going to be converted to Christ, it very often begins in this way, when suddenly you are struck by a deep sense of the futility, the emptiness of life without God. Maybe you never thought of it before. It never occurred to you. In fact, if anyone had asked you, what do you think about religion? What do you think about God? Well, you'd have been a little surprised, but you'd have dismissed the whole idea. Maybe you're one of those, and you think nothing of God, or faith, or the possibility of an afterlife, or anything along those lines. And so these things have never worried you. But when God begins a work in a life, it begins by our being troubled so very often and concerned about things which never bothered us before. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of my life? Where am I going? What is it all about? What is it for? Somebody explain it to me. Do religions have any explanation? How can I find out? My life, I begin to feel, is without purpose, without destination, and I need to know. And there's a deep concern. You're troubled. You have a need. That's what this illustrates. The embarrassment of the man who is caught out with nothing to put before his travelling friend. Well, he was filled with shame, and so maybe you are too. When God first begins to work, you feel your uncleanness. I can't think about God. I live as I like. I trample down my conscience. I do wrong things. I offend against him. If he is a God, and as I hear, he is a holy God, I can't think about that. That's dangerous thinking. But oh, there's an aching void in me. I need some purpose. I need some point. I need to know. That's as far as I'm going with the application at the moment. And I'll make a second point here. This man had his embarrassment at a bad time, because he could take recourse to a friend for help, so he thought, but we'll come to that. But it was midnight. Everybody was retired for the night. This is the worst possible time to have to go to a friend and secure help. And there's an application to that too. When we begin to feel the vanity of life without God and its futility and its emptiness, when we begin to disbelieve the atheistic teaching that life has no purpose, that all of life and all of matter is just an accumulation of particles, and one day there'll be a massive explosion and everything will disappear into oblivion, all art and science and life and experience, the creed of atheism, and there's absolutely no destiny and absolutely no point and absolutely no meaning, and nothing's been designed by any God. It's all, however intricate you're called upon to believe this, it's all the result of pure chance and accident. Everything, even that suggests design, is just an accident. When you begin to disbelieve all that, and you want meaning and purpose, and you begin to see a divine hand behind things, well, then you've got a problem, because you've probably left it to an inconvenient time. Like the visitor who arrives at midnight. Is it going to be easy for you to turn to God or turn to the faith of the Bible now? You may have sinned away already half your life. Your heart may have begun to really harden against God. You may have all manner of sins under your belt, and people you've offended and hurt, and wrong turnings and mistakes. Now it's going to be hard to think you can approach a holy God, the living God. You've left it late. You've left it a long time. It's a bad time to be asking for help from God, and how embarrassing it's going to be for you to one day have to tell your friends, I've turned to God. To have to tell your family, I've told you all the wrong things. I've turned to the living God. So even there was an application. It was a bad time for this man to seek help in his dilemma. But then I move on to another heading. He knew of one he could approach. There was someone. He calls him a friend, but he doesn't seem to know him very well. And when he goes to the friend isn't that thrilled to see him. They don't know each other that well. He's a friend in a very loose sense, but he knows of somebody who does help people in hard circumstances and in predicaments. And he makes up his mind, he'll go to him. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Maybe he'll help me. I've heard of him helping many people. Maybe, if I remember rightly, he did once offer to help me if I was in any sort of trouble. Tell me about it and I'll try to help. He didn't bargain on me going at midnight, but I will go and I'll say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And here's the application. There is a friend for us. Amazingly, an eternal, heavenly friend. You don't really know him. You've sinned against him all your life, perhaps, and now you feel a burden for some spiritual meaning and purpose. You've not prayed to him, except perhaps on occasions when you've been in serious trouble, or when you've wanted something very badly, and somehow you've prayed, but you've not gone to him for anything serious ever. You've never asked him about your soul. You've never asked him to forgive you your sins. You've never asked him to give you a new nature or a new life. If people have talked to you about him, you've probably brushed them off. So, yes, you know that about Christ. You've vaguely heard about him. You've heard that he has forgiving love and he helps lives in deep need. But you don't know him that well. Can you go to him? You know him, as it were, very faintly, but you know he lifts people and he changes them and he helps them. And you may have some friends who he's given great joy and happiness to, and they're certain of him and they walk with him and they know it, and he hears their prayers and he strengthens them and they love him and they're living for him. And one day they believe very firmly they're going to see him, and you wish you could be like them. Now you've got to approach this friend, because if you've got a sense of need in the soul, he's the only one who can help you. There is no one on earth, no professional person or counselor who can possibly help you find God. You have to go to him, to Christ yourself, directly. He died for sinners. He must be willing to help needy souls. I have offended him, you say. I have stolen my life from him. I see it. I've slandered him. But then you build up hope. You say, well, I hear others have too. I hear about the Apostle Paul, once Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, and yet God had mercy upon him. This friend has mercy upon his enemies, and he saves them and he helps them. So that encourages your heart. But here's a fourth heading I give you. I hope I haven't made this complicated. It is quite hard to get to him. It is quite hard. In this case, from verse 5, or rather verse 7, he goes to the friend, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my people are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He refuses him. He refuses to help. The friend in the parable is quite hard to approach. Now that's a mystery. Is Christ, who is really represented here, hard to approach? Well, you know, in some respects he is. He's well represented by this parable. He is hard to approach because he will not receive and he will not listen to anyone who doesn't have a real sense of need of him, to anyone who isn't truly earnest and serious about this. So, for example, if I want my life to have meaning and purpose, and I go flippantly to Christ, and I close my eyes and say, "Oh God, if you're there, help me out," he isn't going to listen to that. That's not serious. That's not earnest. If I go to him and say, "I'm facing a difficult examination, help me," well, in his amazing love, he may just hear a prayer like that to encourage you, but he may not. You have to go to him over big issues, something important. I need forgiveness. I'm a condemned man or woman. I've got to stand in judgment and I've thrown my life and sinned my life away. I need the forgiveness of the Saviour. I need a new life and I deeply and earnestly desire it. That's the sort of approach he hears. So he is hard to approach. And that's the meaning of this parable. Let me read it all to you. Verse 7, "He from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you," says the Lord, "though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, his acquaintance, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs." That's astonishing. The secret, the vital word, is importunity. Now, supposing the man had had money and he'd gone to the friend and said, "Sell me 3 loaves. That wouldn't have helped. And if you go to God and you say, "Give me a new life and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do something else," that won't help you at all. The forgiveness of God has to be free. We cannot pay for it. We have no righteousness. We have nothing of value to him. It must be free. But you see here, what does get a hearing with the Lord is importunity. Now, the Greek word translated there, importunity, and it's a good translation, means something like this: persistence. Because of his persistence, the friend will get out of bed and will give him as much as he needs. Because of his insistence, because of his great earnestness and desperation and desire and pleading, because the man is in earnest and he desperately needs this benefit, this blessing, and he pleads for all his worth and continues to knock and to ask, because of his persistence, the one who has the loaves will get up and unbolt the door and give him as much as he needs. That's what you need to approach God. Now, at face value, that doesn't sound very good. God doesn't want to bless me, but he will yield to me if I'm absolutely insistent. But don't you see, it's an indication of your earnestness. "I'm a dying man or woman," you say to the Lord. "I'm condemned, and justly so, because of my sinful life. I'm spiritually nothing and bankrupt. I have no spiritual life in me. No communion with God, no hope of heaven. I'm desperate. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sin. Lord, help me. I have no other help but thee." The importunity, the shameless insistence and asking pictures that strong earnestness and desire. That's what the Saviour hears. He's difficult to approach if you haven't got that. That's what you need. You must be serious and earnest. That doesn't earn you anything, but it shows that your heart is genuine and that you really want the Lord and you feel your absolute need of Him. And that's the meaning of the parable. And you'll get it clearly as I read it to you again. Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. It kind of represents the Saviour's reluctance to hear anyone unless they're deeply earnest and needing and sincere. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend or acquaintance, yet because of his importunity, his shameless insistence and pleading and longing, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So he's the one to approach. But look at the friend's response at the end of verse 8. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth, as many loaves. The man in need asked for three. A loaf in those days, referred to here, was about the size of a small plate, just thicker, half an inch thick, and just the size of a small tea plate. He asked for three. He asked for the minimum. He asked to borrow them because I think he couldn't afford to pay. What he gets is as much as he needs. He is offered far more. There is no price to pay. It's given freely, as much as he needs. And that's a picture of Christ. When the Saviour is your friend, when you plead with him, his response is so liberal. You go to him with audacity, if you like. You go ashamed of yourself. You go pleading and asking, and he gives you life. He gives you forgiveness for all your sin. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you'd approach him. And in advance of your ever having done so, he set his love upon you and he came into this world to suffer and to die, to take the punishment of your sin. He called out to the Father when he hung on Calvary's cross, "Punish me instead of him or her. Put his eternal punishment upon me, and I will bear it away." And he paid for your redemption. And so when you call upon him for forgiveness, it is as though his hands are full of loaves. He can give you everything you need. Forgiveness for all your sin. New life, so that you can have communion with God and spiritual life. A new heart. A new nature, so that you love him and walk with him. He can do so much for you. He gives you everything, as much as you need spiritually, to transform you and to take you all the way to heavenly glory. You ask him for forgiveness. He gives you not only forgiveness, he gives you a new life. That's the wonder of coming to Christ. You abandon your pride and go to him, you receive everything you need. This is what you must do, dear friends. I've got just one more heading, but this is what you must do. You must go to Christ and you must say, "I know I'm condemned, a lost, condemned sinner, and justly so. I've broken the law of God. I've sinned in my thoughts, in my words, and in my actions. I have sinned not only in those things, but I am a sinner. I'm a sinner in my state and condition. I am proud. I am dishonest. I am mean. I am selfish. I am all these things. It's not only what I do, it's what I am. Oh Lord, I need forgiveness. I've been conquered by my sin. I've been duped by Satan. I've been fooled by the world. And willingly I've allowed myself to believe in this world rather than in God. I have no advocate in heaven. Oh Lord, I've wasted my years. My youth is flying past so quickly. My heart is hardening. I have no hope for eternity. I'll make no excuses. I'll confess my sin. I'll yield myself to Thee, O Lord, wholly and entirely. I'll give my life. And then there's the friend's generosity, which I've already spoken of. Christ has everything we need, dear friends. How foolish of us to go on living without God, with no purpose. Ask for pardon, you receive it. He has ample stores, stores of kindness to give us, stores of pity and love. He has lights to give us. You know, when you come to Christ, He emancipates your mind so that you understand spiritual things and the ways of God, and you identify with Him and love Him. He gives you spiritual faculties. You can read His word and grasp it. You can pray to Him. You've a new voice, the voice of prayer. He gives you spiritual feelings so that you can love Him and desire Him and serve Him. He gives you a new conscience so that you're more sensitive about sin and its avoidance. He strengthens you in answer to your prayer and blesses you, and He guides you day by day. There's some beautiful words in the 8th verse. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, listen to this, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You pray to God and ask for forgiveness and blessing. He will rise. All heaven, we may say, will be hushed. All the powers of God are stood by. All the heavens are stirred, and God arises and pronounces that you are clean, that He has forgiven you. He pronounces you justified in His sight. He pronounces that you have citizenship in heaven and you're one of His. He pronounces and it's done. Your life is changed. Your soul is saved. You belong to Him. He will arise. The friend will rise up and take the loaves and open the door. And it all is a simple picture of God's acting and moving in saving power towards all who approach Him. Dear friends, first of all, in my headings, we spoke of a great need. I hope by the work of the Spirit, you feel a great need in your life, and you're not satisfied with life in this vain world without your God. You're not satisfied with the life of atheism and unbelief. I had a heading, secondly, about a bad time. Yes, it is a bad time to feel a great sense of need when the years have already passed and you wish you could have turned to God when you were much younger and you've committed sins and hurt people and wasted time. But nevertheless, the friend of sinners is still ready to receive you. Third heading, there's one to approach. You know about him faintly, but you're not really his friend. He's Christ. Believe in him. Go to him, the Saviour of the world, the eternal Son of God. Heading four, he's not easy to approach unless you're serious and very earnest. And then he'll open the door and then he'll give you all you need. And we spoke about his response and his generosity. I go to him, a lost, hopeless sinner. And how much do I receive? Citizenship in heaven, all the love and the kindness of God poured out upon me, a new life, a new mind, a new nature, a new experience, a guide and a friend in heaven, and eternal life. How much he gives. Dear friends, all over the UK this day, this message will be preached in various forms, and because of the kindness of God, all kinds of different people in different churches and gatherings, large and small, will put their trust in Jesus Christ, and they'll know an entirely new life. Oh, that you'd be among them. All over the world, on this, the Lord's Day, people have been worshipping him, some in captivity for Jesus' sake, because the land in which they live is so hostile and arrests believers in Christ's. And yet, through their testimony, through their conversations and their speaking to others, people will put their trust in him, whether at liberty, whether in captivity. This very day, who knows, the thousands upon thousands of people who will enter into life and come to know Christ, the Saviour of the world. May you be among them, friend. May the work of God in you start with that sense of emptiness and futility until you come to the friend of sinners who can give you everything you need by repentance and faith in him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us this night, we ask. Help us all. O Lord, prevent it that these things should slip out of our minds. Grant that people may find thee, whom to know is life eternal. Grant that people may be humbled and saved. Grant that people may pray and call upon thy name. O Lord, come and work in our hearts, in our midst, in thy mighty love and thy saving power. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 432.